I need you guys to help me out this morning. I'm going to say something, and you need to finish the sentence, okay? If you know it, say it. Jesus is the reason for the season. Keep Christ in
Christmas.
Yeah. You guys, well, that's pretty good. About what I expected. Those are two common phrases that you might hear around this time of year. As Christians, they like to, like I said earlier, we have these traditions and hear these phrases and things that sometimes we don't even realize how they come across to people. Why people might wonder, like, well, why do they do that, or why do they say that? I believe these two phrases are part of that. Think about it. Jesus is the reason for the season, and keep Christ in Christmas. What do those mean? Have you ever thought about it? What do those mean? Jesus is the reason for the season. Keep Christ in Christmas. What do those make you think of when you hear those phrases? It's an open forum. If you
want us to say something.
Yeah. Don't be shy.
You should know me better than that. Well, actually, I think the commercialism is what brings to mind why you want to keep
Sure. Those. Yeah. Because there's something going on that might be distracting us from the message. Sure. I would agree with that. What I think of and what I picture when I hear those phrases is often when I see people using those is I think Christians are seeing themselves as being persecuted, as an attack or a distraction from the message, the true meaning of Advent and Christmas. And what I picture, this mental image I picture is Christians, Jesus with a closed fist. Jesus is the reason for the season. We are to keep Christ in Christmas. Almost shaking their fist. Like, no, you can't take that meaning away from us. This commercialism can't take that meaning away. So it's almost like they're putting up, as Christians, we put up a fist. I believe these phrases can become distractions, like commercialism, like Terry just talked about. These phrases that we sometimes can raise our fist to hold on tight to can actually distract us from what I believe is the true meaning of Advent and Christmas, what we've been talking about this morning, what we lit the candle for, what this whole season means to the Christian calendar and Christian life. So even our phrases, even the things we do can distract us from the true meaning. And this morning, we're going to talk about a story that comes from the Bible in the book of Luke. And I would encourage you to, if you have a Bible, to turn there. We're going to read from Luke in a little bit, but I'd encourage you to follow along. I've only been here about a month, but hopefully you've caught on. I encourage you to follow along in the Bible, to see those words for yourself. And to digest those words as not just hear them, but to read them. And so the story that we're going to talk about in a little bit comes from that book of Luke. And in this story that we're going to talk about, I believe that this story will show us the true meaning of Advent and Christmas season. But not just show us the true meaning, I believe it'll show us how to live out that meaning. It'll give purpose and show us practically how we can live our lives. Like this has an effect on not just something that we read, but how we live our life. So let me ask you again, what is the true meaning of the Advent and Christmas seasons? You know, we've done things, we've had readings, and even that little sermon bumper intro. The true meaning is the anticipation. That's a key word right there. The anticipation of the coming of the Son of God to this world from heaven. It's the anticipation or even expectation of the coming Messiah, the one who would save the world. And this true meaning of Advent and Christmas is what we get distracted from. The anticipation and expectation. And as a result of being distracted from this true meaning, I believe that as the church and as Christians, this season that we're celebrating can become a passive one. Now, what does passive mean as I say that? How can this, you might be thinking, how can this be a passive time of year? Why might you think that that would be hard to believe? Isn't this one of the busiest times of year? So Nick, how can this be a passive? How can this be the opposite of passive is active? We sure do feel active, right? We have lots of things going on. We have, it's just a busy time of the year, right? I mean, what do we get caught up in? I get caught up in the things that I love about Christmas are Christmas lights, Christmas movies, all of those things of this season. Christmas parties. It's busy. Now, these aren't bad things, right? Christmas parties and decorations and trees and these aren't bad things, right? A lot of times, things in it of themselves aren't evil or wrong, but sometimes they can distract us. Sometimes they can take us away from what God is wanting us to know or do in our life. So I'm here this morning to bring us back, to bring us away from the passive attitude of this season. I want us to look how we can take an active participation in Advent and Christmas. So let's look at our story, and it comes in Luke, like I said, the book of Luke in chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 5 through 25 this morning. I encourage you to follow along. I'm going to read, starting in verse 5 in chapter 1. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren. And they were both well along in their years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled, and he was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid. Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the Spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." Easy. The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now that you will be silent and not able to speak until the day that this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed in so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor, and he has taken away my disgrace among the people." It's a pretty awesome story. And just a little bit of background of this story. When does this take place? The context of our story this morning. It's during, like we read, during King Herod's reign, which at that time was 37 to roughly to 4 BC. And so we know that was roughly around the time where Jesus was born. I've seen that you would think, well, wasn't Jesus born at zero? I think there's some disagreements about the specific year that Jesus was born. So I'm not here to figure that out, but to say that it was around the time that Jesus was born. And what was the world like for the people in this story? What was the world like, but what was the world like for the people of Israel? Because, you know, the Bible, that's a big focus. The people of Israel, God's people. What was the world like for them? It was pretty simple at this point. The people of Israel were just living life, really. Day in, day out, they were living life. But more importantly, they were living life with an expectation. They were waiting on something. They were waiting on God to do something. They were waiting for God to send them a king, right? There's all kinds of prophecies in the Old Testament that say God will send someone. God will bring restoration. God will send someone to make right the people of Israel. There's all these prophecies, and that's what they were waiting on. They were waiting on God, like, hey, we're ready, we're ready. But see, the people of that time, they were expecting, they were anticipating, they were waiting on God to send a political king, someone that would be a ruler of the nations, someone that would be in charge, you know. So they were waiting on this. This is what the world was like. And they were also trying to be righteous, but they couldn't. And part of our small group discussions for the past month or so, we've been done for a couple weeks, but in our Sunday night small group, we discussed and we're learning about the things of the Old Testament and how the law was given to for them to follow, but they couldn't. And so that brought about sin, and they couldn't live up to what God was telling them to do. So this is their context. They were trying, failing, waiting patiently. They were wanting, God, we're ready for a king, a political king. So that's a little bit of the context for this story. So let's jump back to the story specifically about the two people mentioned, Zechariah and Elizabeth. Now, what did we read about these two people? It gave a couple different descriptions, but really, Zechariah and Elizabeth were good people. Some of the things that it said that they were doing, that they were keeping the laws, and they were keeping commandments. And it actually says that they were blameless. Now, sometimes we can take that word when we see, they were blameless, we think without sin. That doesn't mean they were perfect. But what that does mean is that God gave them things to do in response to their sin, to sacrifice and cleanse. So that's what it was saying when they were blameless, that they were following God's instructions. Not that they were perfect, but they were obedient. And it actually says that they were upright in the sight of God. That's what this is talking about for Zechariah and Elizabeth. We also know that they didn't have any children. It says that Elizabeth was barren. Now, or that basically means unable to have kids. Now, that's a very common theme throughout the Bible, because it's a sign of hopelessness. It's a sign of end. But oftentimes when we see that hopelessness, God is there to bring about hope and say, no, there is hope, even in the midst of that. So Elizabeth was barren. She was unable to have kids. We also read that Zechariah and Elizabeth were well along in their years. Now, when I read that, that's basically a polite way to say they were old. Now, it doesn't say how old. We're not going to try to figure that out. We'll just let you maybe talk it over with your spouse, or so maybe that's not a good idea. But all we know is that they were well along in their years and old enough to not be able to have kids. So we also know that Zechariah was a priest. Priests had a lot of responsibilities in this time, especially for the law. They were in charge of a lot of the rules and regulations and keeping the, okay, if this happens, then you have to do this and this and this. They were in charge of that. The priests were probably overworked and probably had a lot of burdens. They were in charge of a lot. And part of those responsibilities that we read in our story was to burn incense. And they would do this for the morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice. They were always sacrificing all the time. That's how they would become cleansed and righteous. So they would sacrifice animals and things like that. But also they would burn incense. And that's what Zechariah is doing inside the temple. He goes in and he burns the incense. And they would decide this, as we read, by casting lots. Now, casting lots is basically drawing straws. It's just the luck of the draw. That's how they would decide which priest would go into the temple and burn incense. They would throw sticks down, throw rocks, and somehow they would figure out, oh, you're the person. Now, thank goodness we don't do that anymore. The Holy Spirit leads us. We don't just leave things up to chance. So he's burning incense here inside the temple. People are outside worshiping when all of a sudden an angel appears to him in a vision. Now, this vision is pretty crazy, because what happens? This angel, Gabriel, comes to Zechariah and he says, Elizabeth is going to become pregnant. Quite shocking, as those of you, might think, oh, I can't have kids, or I'm done having kids. Well, an angel shows up and says, no, your wife is going to have a child. And then going on with this child, the angel gives instructions on what to do with the baby. The angel describes what the baby will be like. And then we read Zechariah's response to all that. And Zechariah responds how? Open forum. How does Zechariah respond? Unbelief. Doubt. He says, how can this be? Not, oh, great, thank you, but no, how can this be? He responds with a little bit of doubt. And as a result, his ability to even talk is taken away for his doubt. But he goes home, and Elizabeth becomes pregnant. And how does she respond? She's grateful. She knows that this only happened because God allowed it and made it happen. She gives thanks. So there's a lot of different ways that we can go with this story this morning. I want us to focus in on that baby that the angel talks about. That baby. Now, you might be thinking, that baby's not Jesus, right? We read that John is going to be that baby's name. And it's kind of weird for Christmas time to not be talking about the baby Jesus, right? That's the big thing. We have a manger, the baby Jesus. But this baby, I believe, has an important example for us. that ties into Advent and Christmas. So let's focus in on that. Let's look at verse 13 again. Verse 13. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and to many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is to never drink, to take wine or other fermented drink. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth." Now, I don't have kids. I hope to one day. I hope to have a big family if the Lord allows. But when I think about having kids, it honestly brings up a little bit of anxiety. That's a lot of pressure, right? To be a parent, to raise kids. There's two sides to it. I get excited, like, oh yeah, I can't wait to be a dad. But then it's like, well, you're responsible. Like, for that person. It's just a lot of pressure. So parents in here, I'm sure you can give witness that parenting can be hard, challenging. So just imagine hearing this. Hey, hey, sometimes we make it easy for the parents, right? You know, my parents aren't here to tell you what, you know, how, if I made it hard or easy for them, but I think they had it good. Yeah, having kids can be a lot of pressure in raising that child. So just imagine, put yourself in the shoes of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Just imagine an angel showing up to you in a vision and telling you what your child is going to be like. Not only that, but think about an angel telling you that your child is going to be like what we just read. Sometimes we can do all kinds of things. We can find out gender and things like that before the baby's born, and we have very limited ability to know what the child is going to be like. But here they give a pretty clear example of what this child is going to be like. Let's look again. So we know that his name is going to be John. You know, Gabriel says you're going to name him John. We know that this baby is going to be a joy and a delight to you. Okay, right? Like, that's not too hard. Parents, your kids make you happy, right? Sometimes. But then they go on to say that many will rejoice because he is born. Okay, that's getting a little more. All right, I don't know about that. He goes on to say that this baby will not only be rejoiced by many, but that he will be great in the sight of the Lord. Okay. And in a step even further, this angel says he will never drink wine or other fermented drink. Okay, I really don't know about that, angel, come on. Also, he says that he takes it even next level, that he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. A lot of pressure, right? A lot of pressure for Zechariah and Elizabeth. That's like, boy, we better get this parenting thing right for him to be all those things. Like, no pressure, don't screw up. But this child is clearly called for great things. That's the point. And this child that we've come to know in the Bible is John the Baptist. So let's keep looking. Verse 16. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and in the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This is John's, what we just read is John's calling. It's his purpose in life. Remember, at this time, people have wandered from God. The sin and brokenness, the things that separated people from God and from perfect love, it's flooded the hearts of the people. John's calling, John's purpose is what? It says that he will bring these people back to God. The people that have wandered. John's going to call. We read it in the New Testament. John's ministry is to call people to repentance and to reconcile people back to God. This is his calling. This is his purpose. So I hope as we read this story and figure out more about John and this world that they're living in, I hope you're starting to see the connection between that world and this world. It's not too different, is it? What does our world look like? Are people looking for purpose? Are people looking for meaning? Are people searching for peace? Are people searching for hope? I would say yes. People are desperate for those things. But what happens is, in search for those things, people often are searching in the wrong place. The places that people search, think about it. For purpose, meaning, for peace, for hope. The tip of a needle, you're not going to find it there. The bottom of a bottle, you're not going to find those things there. Having affairs, you're not going to find those things there. Trying to get social media likes and approval, you're not going to find those things there. Being lucky and hitting the right lottery numbers, you're not going to find those things there. Voting for the right people in our government, you're not going to find those things there. Purpose, meaning, and hope. They're just not in those things. Now you might say, well, these don't really affect me because I know my purpose and I know my meaning and I know where peace comes from and I know where my hope lies. Well, I would say that these do affect you. All these things affect all of us. What's our calling as followers of Christ? Now, it can look different. Our purpose and our calling can look different from person to person. We're all unique. We all have gifts and talents and a uniqueness. But I believe what John shows us here is a common thread that ties all of those purposes together, that ties all of those meanings together. It's the thread that makes up every follower of Christ's calling. And that is, we are to be agents of Christ that bring people back to him. We are to make ready a people that are prepared for the Lord, like it says in verse 17. One of the commentaries I was reading, the author writes this. His name is Daryl Bach. Listen close. He says, to tell the story of salvation as it occurred in the past is to tell the basis of what God does with humanity today. So the plan of God and the role of John the Baptist plays are indications of the detail that God took in reaching out to save humanity. He did not just send a Savior. He sent someone to point the way to him. God often leaves indicators that he is at work if we just keep our eyes and our hearts open for them. Rarely does he just show up. So why is this significant for this time of year, Advent and Christmas season? John's ministry takes place before Christ. And John goes on before the Lord, preparing the hearts of the people for what God is about to do through Christ. John spends a good part of his life being a catalyst. That's a key word right there, a catalyst, a jump start in people's lives to make them ready to receive salvation from God. We are to be that same catalyst, that same jump start for others. How are we preparing the hearts of people around us to receive what God has done and is doing? Is it by getting upset when media and social media and the world start saying happy holidays instead of Merry Christmas? Or is it by saying keep Christ in Christmas? In a world that is not prepared for the Lord, it doesn't matter what we say. If we say Merry Xmas, happy holidays, it doesn't matter because it doesn't mean anything to them. There's no significance. Their hearts are not prepared to receive the truth. This is why I see that we can turn Advent and Christmas season and becoming, we can turn this into a passive one. And we can become distracted from what this time of year is all about for us. So I want us to make this Advent and Christmas season an active one, one that we participate in. So instead of keeping Christ in Christmas, maybe we should really focus on keeping Christ in our heart and in our life. No one's going to change the meaning of Christmas, right? Only Christians can allow that to even happen, and even still, it's not going to change the fact. But what we can lose is keeping Christ in our heart. Advent, remember, is the anticipation of Christ's coming. But for people who are wandering and are away from the Lord, these events, these seasons, where we are excited with anticipation, people who are away from the Lord and are wandering, they see these as times off from school, as times off from work. And that's, we don't have to get upset about that. Instead, we should ask, how can I be an active catalyst, an active role in this person's life, just like John was? Do we have to go around preaching and baptizing, which is what John did? He preach repentance and baptize and did great things. Well, that's not necessarily what you all have to do. God calls us to do different things. God's called you to go to the job that you have. God's called you to go to school where you go. The relatives that you have, the neighbors that live beside you, we go to those places with Christ in our heart and living by the power of the Spirit. I believe that is why when we start to see that that is our active role, that's why it's so important that we are in tune with the Spirit and how and recognize how God is working on people, on how God is revealing himself. And we believe in grace that goes before, meaning God is working on everyone. God is constantly bringing people to him, whether people realize it or not. And as Christians, we should recognize that and say, God, I'm going to join with you in bringing this person back to you. Not with a closed fist, keep Christ in Christmas. Jesus is the reason for the season. No. We are to offer and show people that they have meaning, that they have a purpose, that they can have an eternal, lasting peace. And in hopeless situations, that there can be hope. That's what we are to do. We are to be a people that are sent. I believe that we've kind of lost that as a church and as a Christian. We've lost that calling of what it means to be sent. We are to be sent to go into the world. We are sent to be a city on a hill. We are sent to be the light of the world. Not that we are the source of light, but that the light lives within us. That Jesus is changing our hearts and our lives. We need to rediscover what it means to be sent. Because think about it. God the Father, we believe in a triune God. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons in one. But what happened? The Father sent the Son to the world. Christmas. The Son sent the Spirit and filled believers. Pentecost. And now what? The Spirit sends us. The Spirit sends us believers who are filled. The Spirit sends us to go into the world of darkness and to be the light. That's what it means to be sent. We are people that are sent on a mission to join God's mission. But sometimes we can get in the way of that, can't we? Sometimes with that light that lives within us, we can block with ourself, with our selfishness, our preference of things. We can get in the way of that. So what needs to happen? What needs to happen is that he must become greater and we must become less. More people need to see more of Christ living in you than yourself. I titled this message Moss Christ, and that's Christmas. Split it and reverse it. Moss Christ. Well, what that means in Spanish is more Christ. In this Advent and Christmas season, and even beyond that, I would say, it's not just something that we do for a month and stop doing, but even beyond that, we are to be an active catalyst that works to prepare the hearts of people around us to receive the Lord. See, this time of year, we do a good job of remembering Christ, the Messiah, coming to the earth first time. And we celebrate that, and rightfully so. But what else do we know? I mean, the Bible tells us that he's going to come again. Christ is going to come to earth again. So this shouldn't be a part of the year that we just celebrate and forget, but it's part of our hope. We have a hope that Christ is coming back. So in response to that, what do? Let's help prepare for that return. It's coming. I believe that this is the true meaning of Advent and Christmas season. This is this is how we live this time of year out. It's to point people to him. Show people around us who he is. what that looks like. I don't know what your life looks like day in and day out. You know the people that are around you. You know the people. I'm sure you can recognize, you know, this person. Sure is acting hopeless or doing something that you know ultimately will not bring peace or purpose. Don't close your fist at them. Just maybe point the way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time and thank you for your word, and we thank you for the start of this Advent season, and we just look forward with anticipation and expectation that you're going to do great things, and you're going to do great things in your people's hearts. You're going to do great things in this church, and that you are going to do great things by sending this church, and not this building of people, but the church as your body, that as your hands and feet that are living in this world. We believe that you're going to do great things. God, sometimes, I believe that as people pray, God, sometimes you answer those prayers by sending out callings. So maybe we can be an answered prayer to someone. And I would ask that you would show, that you would open our eyes to see those opportunities. God, we never know who might be praying desperately or saying, God, you need to show me something that there's hope or purpose or meaning. So God, as maybe the challenge for us this morning is to say, God, how can I be an answered prayer to someone? To be a source of hope to someone. God, we want to be an active participant in what you are doing and not just sit by watching things happen, closing our fists at the things that make us mad, but to see this world and this opportunity to show people who you are. Help us to be excited about that. Help us to do that graciously, with love. So God, as we continue into this Advent and Christmas season, may we not focus on Jesus being the reason for this season, but may we focus on Jesus being the reason for our life. Jesus, you are the reason for living. And may that message, God, may that message live out through our actions, how we treat people. God, we love you and we thank you so much. I pray all of this in your name. Amen.